New study tonight, and we're gonna start studying the book of Mark. But turn to Isaiah chapter 52. We're gonna start studying the book of Mark. So turn to Isaiah chapter 52, and you say that's just like something you would do. I know that, but I'm gonna try not to give a lengthy introduction. I want to get right into it. But we are going to start in Isaiah chapter 52, and I've been praying for some time about a study to get into, and I had several things on my mind that I had been thinking about and praying about, but last Sunday morning I just really felt impressed to start a study in the book of Mark, and so I'm excited about it. I don't ever want to just study something just to be studying it. Now, I believe the Bible is God's Word, and anywhere and anything you study, you're going to get a blessing out of, and you'll get something good out of it, but I want to be led into what we study, because when the Lord leads into a study, He's got a reason for that. I don't know the reason, but I feel like with all of my heart that we ought to begin a study in the book of Mark. So let's pray about that. I've been reading a little bit this week, trying to study. I've been really busy and had a lot of extra things going on more than usual, but I was just reading the introductory notes in the Scofield Bible. And in the Scofield Bible, Mr. Scofield says the best preparation of heart for the study of Mark is the prayerful reading of Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah chapter 50, 52:13 through chapter 53. We're going to look at all of these tonight. The book of Zechariah chapter 3 verse 8 and Philippians chapter 2. If you've got a Scofield Bible, that's I copied it right out of the notes there, but he says that's the best way to prepare your heart to study the book of Mark. And the reason he gives these passages in the book of Isaiah is because Mark presents Christ as God's servant. And here in Isaiah, these passages in the book of Isaiah deal with the servant aspect of the Messiah. So let's begin reading Isaiah chapter 52. We're not going to read all of these verses that he gave, but just some of them to point out, and we're going to study over here a little bit, but in Isaiah 52 and verse 13, the Bible says over there, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." And of course, that's talking about what Jesus Christ looked like when he went to the cross. That's a prophecy concerning that. So that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Isaiah chapter number 53, this is also a messianic prophecy concerning Jesus Christ when he went to the cross. And Isaiah chapter 53 is a great place to witness to, for example, a Jewish person that does not believe in the New Testament. Well, you find Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary in the Old Testament. Verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Who's that talking about? That's talking about Jesus Christ going to the cross to pay for our sins. Verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And all of chapter 53 deals with Jesus Christ going to the cross. Verse number 11, the Bible says down there, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant. There he's called the servant. Justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So the Lord Jesus Christ again is called the servant. Look back in chapter 50. We'll read just a couple of verses over there. This also is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 50, verse number 6. The Bible said, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. All those things happened to the Lord Jesus Christ when he went to Calvary. They beat him with the cat of nine tails. They plucked the hair out of his beard. They spit upon him. That's talking about Jesus. Look at verse number 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? There it is again. That walketh in darkness and hath no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Now look back in Isaiah chapter 42. And we'll read one more verse that has to do with Jesus Christ as the servant. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse number 1. And we're going to be doing a lot of turning in our Bibles tonight. Isaiah 42 verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So there we see again, he said, behold my servant. Now, I want to say just a few things about the beholds of the Bible. When you find the word behold in the Bible, it's saying stop, look, pay attention to this. Behold is to look upon. So when you see behold in the Bible, you ought to really pay attention. That is God saying, look at this. Stop just a minute. Pay attention to this. Look. That's what it means. Behold. And the beholds in the Bible go along with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Keep your place in Isaiah, but look in the book of Zechariah. If you've got a Scofield Bible, it's on page 973. And if you don't, just go to Malachi and start going backwards, and you'll come to it. Or if you find Zechariah, it's Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. So you got two of them Z books there together. But Zechariah, chapter 9, verse number 9. We've got a behold over here. And this behold reminds us of the book of Matthew. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold thy king. There it is. Behold thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That is a prophecy that's talking about when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem. We're familiar with that. But what does it say there? Behold thy king. Now the book of Matthew presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the king. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 1, begins with a genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew 1 and 1 says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. That's a kingly connection there. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so in Matthew, we see Jesus Christ presented to the Jews as their king. That's the theme of the book of Matthew, Jesus Christ the King. Now, Isaiah 52:13 or 42:1 said, behold my servant. Now, keep your place in Zechariah because there's another verse. But Isaiah said, behold my servant. Now, that corresponds with Mark's gospel. And we'll get into it a little more, but Mark is a is an action book. And it has the deeds and the acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not have a genealogy. Who cares about or who wants to know about the genealogy of a servant? The other books deal with that, but Mark is an action book. And we're going to see what Jesus Christ does. I really like the book of Mark when I do my yearly Bible reading because it's got a lot of action in it. What did Jesus Christ do? His actions proved his deity, the things that he was able to do, nobody else could do. But Matthew presents him as the servant. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. I hope you didn't lose your place there. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. This, behold, corresponds with the book of Luke. Now, Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man, there it is, behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now, the behold the man corresponds with the book of Luke. Luke presents the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity as the Son of Man. The genealogy in the book of Luke, chapter number 3, at the very beginning, it begins with the Lord Jesus Christ and traces his genealogy all the way back to Adam, the first man. So in the book of Luke, we see over and over again the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some unique things in the book of Luke. One, Luke 22:44, where Jesus was in the garden praying, and it said, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We see his suffering in a human body, more in the book of Luke. And so Luke presents him as the Son of Man in his humanity. And then Isaiah chapter 40. If you go over there, you won't need to keep your place in Zechariah, but we'll linger around here in Isaiah, and then we'll go over into the New Testament here in a little bit. But Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 9. Now there's an interesting verse over here, and it's also talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God! Exclamation point. Behold your God. And that goes right along with the book of John. Because the book of John presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The book of John expresses or deals with more the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ than the other Gospels. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So, according to John chapter 1, the Word is God. He made everything. He was there in the beginning. Who's the Word? John 1:14 said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. People that say that that Jesus didn't claim to be deity or doesn't teach the deity of Christ, I don't understand that. How can you not see the deity of Christ? That Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And the book of John has the great I Ams of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's actually 12 I Am sayings of Jesus Christ in the book of John. I'm just going to mention them, but I'll give you where it is if you want to study it out later. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse number 26, that he was the Messiah. the lady at the well, the woman at the well, said, "We know that Messiah cometh." He said, "I that speak unto thee am he." She said, "We know the Messiah's coming." He said, "I that speak unto thee, I am he." And I preached on Sunday, and I know you already know this, but I am, that's the name of God. He said he was the Messiah. Chapter 6, verse 35, he said, "I am the bread of life." Chapter 8, verse 23, he said, "You are from beneath, I am from above." Boy, that made him mad. You're from beneath, I am from above. He was saying that he was from heaven. He claimed to be eternal in John chapter 8, verse 58, where he was talking about Abraham, and he said, "Before Abraham was, I am. I live before Abraham. Abraham rejoiced to see my day." That's what he said over there in John chapter number 8. And that was a claim of being eternal. He always has been. He said in John chapter 9 and verse number 5 at the healing of the blind man, he said, "I am the light of the world." That's a claim of deity. John 10 and 7, "I am the door." John 10 and 11, "I am the good shepherd." John 10, 36, he said, "I am the Son of God." John 11, 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." That was at the raising of Lazarus. John 13 and 13, he said, "I am Lord and Master." John 14 and 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In John 15, verse number 1, he said, "I am the true vine." And so John presents the Lord Jesus Christ as deity, as the Son of God. And the Old Testament is telling beforehand what the Messiah is going to be like, who to look for. And you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. So they are a little bit different. There's no problem whatsoever in that. I'm not going to deal with that tonight. But if you had four people write four descriptions of last Sunday's service, just write a little, about two paragraphs or a page about last Sunday's service, to some people, they would remember something the choir sang. To others, they might remember who was there talking to somebody. Others might remember something said in the message. You see, just because the different accounts would differ in some ways, doesn't mean any of them are wrong. Because four people wrote down what they saw. Everybody would have some things in common. I hope everybody would remember at least what was preached on. Maybe they would write that down. It'd be different. And so there's no problem whatsoever. If Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all said the same exact thing, you wouldn't need to have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You just have one. So there's no problem at all that they don't all say the same thing. They're not supposed to. But in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse number 13, we see here that God the Father is not ashamed to call attention to His only begotten Son. It's not belittling to the Lord Jesus Christ that He's called the servant. God Himself calls attention to the fact, "Behold my servant." It's what the Bible says in the book of Isaiah. Now, if you were taking a tour of a kingdom and the king was given the tour, you would expect to see certain things. You would expect, if I was taking a tour of a kingdom and the king was given the tour, I believe he would show us maybe his great gardens and the grounds that he lived in. I believe he would show us the castle or what his mansion that he lived in. He might even take us and show us like Hezekiah did foolishly. He showed the enemy the royal treasury, all the gold and all of the riches that they had. You remember that in the Old Testament? And God said he was foolish for doing that. But the king might do that if he really wanted to impress you. But do you think, what would you think? I would be surprised if the king said, "Behold my servant." Well, I've got a servant over here. Of all the things that are out here, I want you to see him. That'd sort of take you off guard, wouldn't it? Because you'd say, what's special about a servant? But God says that in His Word. As we're going through the book of Isaiah, and the book of Isaiah is a wonderful study. It's called the little Bible in the Bible because it has 66 books just like the Bible. And the first 39 deal with the Old Testament, and the last 27 deal with the New Testament. Isaiah, for example, chapter 40 deals with the coming of John the Baptist. Which of four, or the 39 and the 40th would be Matthew. What happens? John the Baptist comes upon the scene. So it's called the little Bible in the Bible. And so in the little Bible in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah, God says along the way, He says, "Behold my servant." The Lord Jesus Christ is who He's talking about. And so we ought to pay attention, because this servant that he's talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see him in his servant capacity. And what a blessing that is. And we'll see why we have the example or the drawing of attention to him being a servant. I want us to think a little bit tonight about his being a servant. I'm just going to give you a few things about being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, His service was that of a son. His service was that of a son. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, we'll get into this next week, Lord willing. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now there's a big difference between a son servant and just any old servant. There would be a big difference. Any old servant would not take the pride that a son servant would. Somebody that was just a hireling wouldn't do things like a son would do. The son has the same last name as the father. He is in charge of guarding the inheritance. It means more to him. Because he's the son. And so if you had something you really wanted done right, and it was very important, and the reputation of the king and the kingdom depended upon this, that's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the servant's son. And there's a reason for that. The son bears the name. He bears the greater responsibility. It's his Father's reputation, but it's also his reputation as well. Now, how does that apply to us? What can we do with that in our lives? John chapter 1 verse 12 said, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." We've got a great responsibility. We're servants too. We're son servants of God the Father. Have you ever thought about that? You've got a great responsibility. If you're saved by the grace of God, everything you do is a reflection of your Heavenly Father. It's a big responsibility. And we ought to bear as well the service of a son. I've got several that I'm going to mention. I'm going to move along, but I just want us to start thinking about this. What's it mean that the Lord Jesus Christ was a servant? You and I are servants as well. We're son servants, daughter servants. His service was one that was born out of love. Look at John chapter 3. Now keep your place in Isaiah. But let's notice some verses over here as well in the New Testament. John chapter number 3. His service was one that was born out of love. And I'm going to read the most famous verse probably in the Bible. John chapter 3, verse number 16. The Bible said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now look at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You got an important job to do? Send the best you've got. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Might be saved. His service was born out of a love that is hard for you and I to comprehend. It's a good thing I'm not the Lord. And it's a good thing you're not the Lord. Because you know how we are. There's some we'd love to save, and there's some we'd love not to save. There's some that, if we're honest tonight, I don't see how God does love them. But God loves all sinners. We ought to love all sinners as well. That's the lesson that we get out of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." If you really begin to think about it like God thinks about it, you will realize tonight that the sinner out there that you and I might find a hard time loving, if it wasn't for the grace of God, that could be you. That could be me. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge if one died. Hey, if he died for me, he died for them. If he died for one, then all were dead. All were condemned. That ought to cause us to love sinners. And it's been said many, many times before, but the old saying, "There, but by the grace of God, go I." I read one time that that was said originally by a man that was witnessing another man that was being led off to the death sentence. Some great criminal. And a guy said, or a man said, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." If it wasn't for the grace of God, that could be me. If it wasn't for the grace of God, that could be you. Could be you out in the ditch. Could be you out with your head full of holes. It looked like you fell in a tackle box and got jewelry all over your face. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love somebody. God loves them. Or whatever they might be into. That could be you. So we ought to remember that when we think about the servant. Jesus Christ came as a servant to die upon the cross and give his life for sinners so that they could be saved. And the love of Christ ought to constrain us. His service was born out of love. Number three, his service was a real heart service. I mean, he did out of his heart. Isaiah chapter 50, verse number 6. And we'll come back to John or right around in there. So just sort of, we're going to flip back and forth a little bit. But we read this already once tonight. But if you think about what Jesus done for us on the cross. Isaiah 50 verse 6. "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And Isaiah 53, verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." That is not the actions of somebody that was just going through the motions of service. You know, you can just go through the motions at work, at school, at church. But the Lord Jesus, there's no evidence whatsoever in his life that on his mission from the Father that he was just doing the bare minimum. His service was a heart service. All of his heart he gave for us. And Ephesians chapter 6 verse 6 says this, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants," there's that word, "as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." That's how we ought to render our service unto the Lord. Not as men pleasers. Now, you know how men pleasers are. And he's talking there, he's giving an illustration. A man pleaser is somebody that when they hear the boss coming, they jump up and get back to work because they don't want to get caught. When the boss comes around the corner, they want to look like they're busy doing their job. But as soon as the boss is out the door, they're right back to goofing off and doing whatever it was they was doing before. That's a man pleaser, a men pleaser. And that is not how we are to render our service unto the Lord, just going through the motions. But boy, we can be guilty of that sometimes. Just doing the bare minimum to get by. I thought about the great pioneer missionary David Brainerd. David Brainerd lived at the same time as Jonathan Edwards, who preached the message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And there's a great awakening in our country. And David Brainerd, he was led by God to be a missionary to go to the Indians. And so what did he do? He went to the Indians. And when he first went to the Indians, he couldn't even communicate with them. He didn't know their language. They didn't know his language. And he spent a lot of days. And when he did find somebody that could translate for him, it was an Indian that was a drunkard. And that's how he had to preach the gospel through that Indian that wasn't even barely able to function part of the time. That was the tool that God gave him to get the gospel out to begin with. You talk about a rough road to hoe, we say sometimes. But David Brainerd, for a lot of time of his early ministry, it was said that he would just get in his cabin and pray all day and all up into the hours of the night, and he could be heard praying and calling out to God, "Oh my Indians, oh my Indians. What could we see done for the Lord if we'd get a heart burden like that?" He had a heart burden. And you know what? God did do a great work among the Indians. And if you read about that, it's a miracle. But God gave revival even among the Indians. And you know what? It happened just like it did among the white people. Through the preaching of the Word of God, and God began to stir and affect those Indians to the point that they fell under Holy Ghost conviction and began coming to the Lord in great numbers. And God did a great work among the Indians. But you know what it took? Somebody put their whole heart into it. The Lord Jesus, His service was a heart service. And our service needs to be a heart service as well. Professionalism kills churches. And it kills Christianity. You can be a professional lawyer. You're probably not going to hurt anybody. You can be a professional doctor. You just go to work, do your job, go home. You're probably going to have a career at it. You're not going to hurt anybody. But if we do that in church, if a preacher is like that, a Sunday school teacher, choir leader, anybody, if any of us, if we just go through the motion, just going and doing and going and it'll kill the preaching, it kills the spirit, it kills the service. This is a heart business we're in. We got to have our heart in this. If we want to see God work and move, it's going to take our heart. And so the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, His service was a heart service. Number four, His service was a chosen service. Isaiah 43 and verse number 10. His service was a chosen service. Isaiah 43 and verse number 10. The Bible said over there, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. He was the chosen servant of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the highest angel that God had in heaven, couldn't have done what it took to have done. The prettiest cherubim that adorned God's glory couldn't have come down to heaven, couldn't come down to earth and done what needed to be done. The most beautiful singing seraphim that God had in heaven couldn't come to earth and do what needed to be done. The best prophet of God that he ever had couldn't do what needed to be done. John the Baptist. Jesus said, among them that are born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. But old John or Elijah or Moses, they couldn't fulfill what Jesus could fulfill. The Apostle Paul couldn't have done what needed to be done. The great high priest, pick out the best one it ever was, the first one, Aaron. He couldn't do what needed to be done. He could only be a type. He could only be a picture. There was only one that could come and do what needed to be done. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is fully justified to say, "Behold my servant." I want you to look at him. I want you to know what he looks like when he comes. I want you to be able to recognize him. We ought to be able to recognize him. There's only one like him. He's chosen of the Lord. And so he was chosen. Boy, that's a big responsibility. Look at John chapter number 15. If you kept your place over there, the Lord Jesus Christ was chosen. Now look what Jesus said to us. John chapter 15 and verse number 15. He said, "Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Look at this. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I've chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Boy, what a blessing. The Lord Jesus Christ was chosen by the Father. He was the only one. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And God manifest in the flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You've not chosen me. I've chosen you, and I've got a job for you to do." Well, that's serious business. You say by the grace of God, it's not by accident. God's got something for us to do. Chosen. Think about that. God chose you. God chose me. And he's got something for each and every one of us to do. That is not... Boy, if we could get that out of our minds, that we've all got something that God wants us to do, not just the preacher, not just the missionaries, but God's got a work for every one of us to do. It's a big responsibility. As a servant of the Lord, we have been chosen for service. Not only chosen service, but number five, a commissioned service. Look over in John chapter 20. What Jesus said over there, John chapter 20, verse number 21. John chapter 20, verse number 21. "Then said Jesus to them again." Now he'd already said in John 15, "I've chosen you. You're to go and bring forth fruit." But again, this is talking about being commissioned. "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." So what's that telling us there? The Lord Jesus said, "As my Father sent me, I'm sending you." And so what is he sending us to do? He's sending us in the, I said, a commission service. We all know the Great Commission. Mark 16:15 said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We've got a job to do. We've been commissioned to go forth in His name and to bring forth fruit. So His service was a commissioned service. Number six, His service was a sustained service. Now, I like Isaiah 42 again. We're going to go back over there. A lot of turning tonight. I like that every once in a while. I like to just hear the pages of the Bible turn and let's see some things it says. And Isaiah 42 and verse number 1 said, behold my servant whom I uphold. Boy, I like that. Whom I uphold. I'm glad tonight for the upholding, sustaining grace of God. I get such a blessing. Now I know there's a lot falling by the wayside. And that's disheartening. These preachers fall by the wayside. These churches have fallen by the wayside. There's Christians have fallen by the wayside. But you know what? There's a lot that have not fallen by the wayside. Thank God. And if you've not fallen by the wayside, you know why? It's not what you've done. But thank God there's an unseen hand that goes with us and is with us and upholds us and sustains us. When we think that we cannot go on, thank God there's one. There's one that can hold us up. Boy, what a blessing. What a blessing. Preachers, it's gone on and on and on. And churches. And you can go somewhere and preach and go back 10 years later and there'll be some of the same saints of God sitting in the same place. That's a blessing. So we thank the Lord for that. He's the one that upholds us. Thank God for those that are faithful over the years, but it's just by the grace of God. That's all that it is. It's just by the grace of God. I like Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. It said, talking about the Lord Jesus, these things saith He that holdeth the seven stars. Let me get this right. In His right hand. The seven stars is the testimony of the churches. And let me tell you, if God doesn't hold us in His right hand, we're just as likely to fall by the wayside as anybody else. He's the one that holds us up. Paul said in Romans 14 and 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. I like that. He shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. You say, I don't know if I can go on. I'll tell you, you can't. But He can. He's able to make you stand. He's able to sustain you. He's able to uphold us. And that's what He said about His servant. He said, behold my servant whom I uphold. That's God the Father talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's a lot of things. Mine elect, once again chosen, in whom my soul delighteth. Does the Lord delight in your service? He did. The service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the Lord pleased? I do a lot of running around. I'd hate to do what I do and God not be pleased with it. That's all that matters. Is that God is pleased with what we do. Like I said, somebody called the radio station and they were mad. Boy, I slept pretty good Tuesday night though. I thought to myself, it don't matter if the whole world gets mad. All that matters is, was it pleasing to God? And I went and thought over what I'd said, if I'd been in a bad spirit or in the flesh or in anything that I'd said. I always try to be real, real aware that there's a big audience listening in. But as I thought about it and went over it again in my mind, I thought, I think the Lord was pleased with it. I don't think there's anything I said that I wouldn't say again. I wouldn't be like these people that they make a stand for something, and then 6 months later they come back and apologize for what they said. That just rubs me the wrong way. Just please God. So he said, in whom my soul delighteth. Here it said, I have put my spirit upon him. This is the last thing I'm going to deal with. His service was a powerful service. God said, I have put my spirit upon him. In Matthew 28 and verse number 18, after the, and we could go back to Jesus being baptized by John. We'll see that. The Spirit of God came down upon him. But after the resurrection, Jesus went to the disciples and he spake to them, Matthew 28 and 18, and he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Who's got the power? God's got the power. And we need power. We need power in this day and time to see souls saved, lives changed. How could we get more people to come and be saved? We can't. Here's the thing. We cannot do that. We can reach out. We can witness. We can have more people come. We have people come on Sunday. I thank God for that. But when it gets right down to it, and soul salvation, it takes nothing I've got, nothing you've got. It takes the Holy Ghost, the power of God, to come down and convict and wrench a soul and hang them out over hell. And if God doesn't do that, it's not going to get done. A real slick individual might get people to come to the altar, but I have no desire in seeing people come to the altar if God didn't impress upon their heart to come. So Jesus Christ said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then before he went back in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, he said, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And they went out not in their own power, but in the power of God. And it takes the same power. To get anything done for good or for the glory of God, it takes the same Holy Ghost to do anything today that it always has taken. So I know who's got the power, and I know that we need the power, and I know that he's promised the power. Why don't we have more power? Maybe we need more heart in what we do. I'm interested in the power of God. I really am. I long for that. That's one reason why I don't appeal and appeal more and more. I think about what Dr. Bird said one time. He said, if God cannot give an invitation, I certainly cannot. But I've seen God give the invitation. I know some of you have as well. Buddy, when the Lord gives the invitation, you don't have to beg and plead. Boy, God comes by and moves in our midst. Causes the unusual to take place. That ought not to scare us, but I think sometimes we forget that God's able to do that. So we need the power of God. His was a powerful service. So in closing tonight, we think about getting into the book of Mark. I didn't just want to go and jump right into it because I want you to have a week to read Mark chapter 1 and chapter 2 and begin to meditate and think upon it. But when you read and study the book of Mark, remember the example of his service. The example of the service of the Lord Jesus Christ is a pattern for our service. What we see him do. We ought to pay attention to that because we're sons, servants as well. So the example of his service as we get into the book of John is a pattern for our service. He's a servant. And God said before Jesus Christ was born into this world, behold my servant. Pay attention when you come to him. There's some things to learn. So that's what the Lord's laid on my heart. I'm excited about it. And let's just pray God really take the study or the preaching, however it turns out, and use it to help us, that we might see the portrait, the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm really excited about studying the book of Mark. I hope you will be as well.